And let us turn in God's words to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. As we continue in Ephesians. And for those of you who are single, as this passage does speak fairly heavily about marriage, we need to understand something. You can't go to sleep. This speaks about the relationship between Christ and His church. So as we consider marriage, as we consider that, one of my focuses this morning is to be careful as much as I can to show how this relates to the relationship between us as believers and our beloved Savior. So that is one of the focuses I want to bring out to us this morning. So let us read together. I guess I failed. Verses 21 through 33. So let us read together Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and see that the wife, that she reverence her husband. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and sadly, many Bibles make a break between verse 21 and 22. And I have failed as well somewhat in this, as I put it into the bulletin, because in my initial reading I followed their paragraphs. But actually, verse 21 is part of this section. And we need to understand that the larger category is that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. And then we come to the smaller category of marriage. And so as we look at this passage, we look at marriage as a picture of Christ and His church. Christ has given Himself for His church. Christ loved His church. And we see then in marriage a picture of that instituted before there was ever a fall. We need to understand that. We need to understand the implications of that. In that marriage was already set up. Therefore, the relationship between Christ and His church was already set up before man had ever fallen. The implication being, God had already predestined the fall of man. The fall of man did not come upon God as some sort of, oh wait, whoops. Okay, this guy fell, now what do we do? No, God created man, good in his own image, And yet man fell. And we need to understand that God is not then culpable for that fall, but God is sovereign over the fall. And as we know, God in fallen man shows His justice and His mercy in ways that glorify Him. And we need to then listen to God's word about the matter, not try to get after God about this sort of thing. As we look at this passage, one of the things we need to understand is that this passage requires a full commitment of both husband and wife to the Lord. And yet, even in that, we know that there are exceptions to that rule. There are failures. I heard recently about a friend of mine whose husband has renounced the faith. What do you do? What does God's word say? Submit. Actually, I want to do a little bit of a word study, a couple of words that do not get translated in English. Submit as the same word, obey. Subjection. We need to realize that. That word, obedience, or submission as it's translated in most English translations, is the same word that the Bible uses, that God uses to speak of Christ ruling over principalities and powers. Same word. On the other hand, we also need to look at that last verse, verse 33. And in my translation, see that she give reverence to her husband or respects her husband. The word there is fear, phobos in Greek. I don't want to be nasty. I'm not here to do that. I want to hear what the Word of God says. And that's what we need. Now, as we look at this, we'll need to understand how that works out. Because these words speak in a context. They don't just speak willy-nilly. They speak in the context of Christ loving His church and giving Himself for her. And even when we see these words, which are radical, I just want to be very clear on that. We need to be radical with what the Word of God says. We need to hold firm to that Word, not to man's ideas about it. And as we say, we need to see it in the context of what the Bible says. And so marriage is to be an earthly picture of the spiritual truth of Christ and His church. That's the theme that we want to see in God's Word this morning. Marriage is to be an earthly picture of the spiritual truth of Christ and His church, the spiritual relationship, perhaps. In verses 21 through 24, we see that wives are to submit to their own husbands. In verses 25 through 29, we see that husbands are to sacrifice themselves for their wives. And verses 30 through 33, we want to see how that lays out then as a picture, marriage as a picture of Christ and His church. And so wives are to submit to their own husbands. Obedience. First of all, as I said, verse 21, in fact, Greek manuscripts, many of them, don't have the word submit in verse 22. It's assumed from verse 21. Verse 22 cannot stand without verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear. Obeying one another in the fear of the Lord. Christians are to be in obedience to one another in Christ. This is demonstrated when Peter is called on the carpet by Paul in Galatians 2. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We need to be in submission and obedience one to another, not because you need to be protected from me, or I need to be protected from you, but because I need to be protected from myself. I need you looking over my shoulder, and you need me looking over your shoulder, saying, hey brother, hey sister, what's going on here? Is that how a Christian lives? These verses, as we've seen again and again, are not in the first part of Ephesians, how we're saved. No, how we are saved is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2. These are, how do we live as Christians then, out of thankfulness to God? Submission to one another is demonstrated in Reformed church government. We need other churches looking at ourselves, and we need to look at other churches because we need to be in submission one to another. We need obedience. We need that government help looking over our shoulders and saying, is this how a Christian church works? And that's why we have broader church councils in the RCUS and in Reformed church government, not higher. We need to understand that. They have higher authority because they are more of the brothers and fathers. They don't have higher authority because, well, these guys sit on a pedestal. Notice the direction of this obedience, of this submission. It is in the fear of God. We are to be obedient to one another, fearing God, because God is our judge, and I'm a sinner. And as we've said, I then need someone else saying to me, hey Grossman, is that how a Christian lives? Is that what a Christian is supposed to do? And we're going to see this in a number of ways. This really covers, verse 21 covers this section, the section on children at the beginning of chapter 6, bondservants, verse 5 and following of chapter 6. This whole submission to one another covers this whole section. And so, wives are to be obedient to their husbands. As we look at these, I think what Paul is really saying to us is, what is the hardest part for the two sexes? He says, wives, obedience is. He says, husbands, giving yourselves for your wives is. If we look at what the Bible says about this matter, in the fall and the curse after the fall in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception and your pain. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then this parallels what God says to Cain in Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 5, I think it is. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Meaning, the desire, he says this about sin to Cain. He says, its desire shall be over you, but you should rule over it. And we need then to realize that what he's saying here is that one of the desires of women because of sin, because of the curse of God on sin, is they want to rule. They want to be in charge. If men don't do their duty in the church and anywhere else, women step up and take charge of it. And as the Bible says about Deborah, this is not good. This is a dishonor. And this is shown when women or homosexuals enter the ministry. They don't want to be pastors and pulpits. They want positions of power. And many churches give them those positions. And so wifely love is obedient love. Whether it's passive-aggressive ways of getting their way, or drama or whatever, women innately want to control the relationship. And guess what? Church wants to control the relationship with Christ. We want to tell Christ which way to go and how to do it. That's not what we're supposed to do. We are to hear, this is what Christ has done for us, and to live then out of love for our Savior. Titus speaks about this desire of, or what young women need to be taught in Titus 2 verses 4 and 5, Paul writing, they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, we see that same theme we saw in the catechism this morning. And so wives are to be obedient to their husbands as the church is to the Lord. The husband, we read, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church. No, He does not dominate her, but He gave Himself for her. He provides salvation for her. Jumping back to Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, and He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Notice what that says about us as the body of Christ, and what that says about us as husbands loving our wives. Christ rules over all things. Why? For the church. Husbands, over everything that God has put under our authority. Why? For our wives. For our families. The church is His body. We are the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ leads the church. Christ rules over the church completely. Yet, He does not dominate it. He does not throw it around. He gave Himself for it. The Bible does not say here, women be obedient to all men. It's not what the Bible says. Sometimes that's misconstrued. Or that they need to obey when their husband says to do things outside of the Lord. Let's go rob the bank later, Michelle. No. She has every right to say no, because that would be breaking God's commandments. Husbands are not to dominate your wives. There's a couple of things here that come out of Islam. Women, be obedient to all men. Scary thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Living in Chicago, we were in somewhat of a Muslim ghetto. And you'd see little boys telling their mom what to buy in the grocery store. She'd have to throw out half of the food she had hoped to pick up for the family because kiddo says, I want this toy. Husbands dominate your wives. That's what men do in Islam, in Muslim communities. That's not what the Bible says. The husband is to give of himself so that he provides for his wife. And the wife is to live for her husband. In response to this giving of himself, the wives are to be obedient to their husbands in everything. That's what the Bible says. But then we look at verses 25 through 29. We see husbands are to sacrifice themselves for their wives. Husbandly love is self-sacrificial love. As we said, what is the hardest part for women? What's the hardest part for men? Men so easily live for ourselves without any care for the wife. Eh, she's doing good, isn't she? Haven't checked in a few months. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life. And in the labor which you perform under the sun. We are to live joyfully. We are to live together. We read in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're to give honor to them as to the weaker vessel. It may not mean that she is the weaker vessel, but we are to give honor to her as such, as being heirs together of the grace of life. We're working together as Christians. We don't work together fighting the whole time. But our love is to be bounded and directed by the love which Christ has had for us. And notice, if we do not do these things, Peter implies that our prayers are hindered. That makes how we treat our wives pretty important. We are to sacrifice ourselves, even our own lives, if necessary. Really, the proof is in the opposite, in the Old Testament. We look at Deborah, and we see that it's a shame the man was not leading the armies of the Israelites. We look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. Again, the exception, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any other business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Apparently, obviously, it was his duty to go out to war. But if he is just married, that's different. And so, men are the ones who are to be the soldiers. Men are to take care of their wives. Somebody comes and knocks at the door in the middle of the night. You don't say, hey honey, check that out. You get out of bed. You grab the pistol off of the shelf and say, hey, who are you? We need to be prepared to give our lives. Now, Ashley is not so much of a place for that. But there are places where that's necessary. To be prepared to give our lives for our wives. And our love is to be a wife-beautifying love. Sanctifying and cleansing her. Paul's again jumped over to the church quick. But also husbands are to sanctify and to cleanse their wives. Not because we save them. But because that is part of our duty. The husband is to be under Christ, leading his wife, and the wife, then, is to be under her husband, is to be obedient to him in the Lord. Sanctify. Sanctifying is that same word as holy. It's the active word of holy, making holy. What does holy mean but set apart? The wife is set apart from all other women by the husband in the marriage vows. He says, I will leave all others. And that means, sadly, as our culture so often says, you can't even look at the menu. God, you have chosen. This is parallel to Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We chose as husbands. That's the end of the matter. There's no going back, oh, hey, wait, I might have made a mistake. And Christ beautifies the church in saving it, in giving Himself for it, in as He now lives ever to make intercession for it. How often, husbands, do you pray for your wives in their daily lives, not just when it gets hard? Husbands are to beautify their wives by sacrificing for them, by living, and even if necessary, as we've said, dying for them. A wife needs to feel comfortable, needs to feel protected, needs to feel loved by the husband. And we are to feel all of those things because of Christ, what He has done for us. He has beautified us. If we look at Hosea and look at the picture of how bad we really are, the whore in blood and nastiness that goes on in Hosea, that's us. And it is by God's grace that He has saved sinners. Now, we don't look at that with, we don't think about that with our wives, certainly. But by God's grace, we are to beautify our wives in living, in providing a godly environment for them to live in without spot. Jesus prays, John 17, verse 17, to God concerning the church, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Get out that word once in a while. Read it together. Pray together. Beautifying the wife through love, through being a servant of God, a servant of our Savior. And the husband is to love the wife as his own self. No one, we read, ever hated his own flesh, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So often, we as men find ways to make sure that our desires are fulfilled. Do we make certain that our wives' desires are fulfilled first? He who loves his wife loves himself. We need to put our wife first. Nourishing and cherishing her, verse 9. Cherishing, nourishing, providing for food, providing for love, for comfort, for enjoyment. As Christ does the church, He feeds the church with His own word. He nourishes it. He cherishes us as the church. He loves us. He cares for us, and we, so are we for our wives. We must also see that our wives are fed with the Word of God, nourished, not only physically, but spiritually. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul reminds us, as we have attempted to remind us throughout this sermon, that marriage is a picture of Christ and His church, notably predating the fall, as we've already noted. In marriage, we read that two become one flesh. We are members of Christ, of His flesh and of His bones. He cares for us as members of His body. Paul has spoken many times in Corinthians and Ephesians here about how we are different members of the body of Christ. And we are so to live as members. As we've already took a moment to look at Hosea, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but we need to realize how bad we are at being the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Marriage is a picture of Christ and His church, what Christ has done for us. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Men are to leave their fathers and mothers and be joined to their wives. This is a quote from Genesis 2:24. The marital relationship is to stand on its own, not under the authority of parents. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it's of great note here. Marriage is a change of authority. The woman in childhood is under the authority of her father. If her father, we read in the Old Testament, disallows a vow, the vow is nothing. Well, once that marriage has happened, the woman is under the authority of her husband. We've already seen how that works out. And so she is placed under the authority of her husband. That's what this whole thing up in the front of the church is. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? The biblical answer is, I do, the man does. Because she goes from being under his authority to being under her husband's authority. It takes two votes to make a husband. You can't do this without the woman's vote. You can't do it biblically without father's vote either. And as we say, this is a great mystery, verse 32. How does that work out then with Christ and the church? Not sure we really understand that, and that's what Paul says here as well. This is a great mystery. This is the picture of Christ and His church. And perhaps at this point in history, we don't understand how this all works out. And we will, the Lord willing, in heaven. But also, as we consider our own failings in this, and how many marriages are upside down and backwards. But every one of them, insofar as they are true marriages, are a picture of Christ and His church. And we need then to consider the wonder of God's grace for us in saving sinners. The mystery of what it means that we, as the church of God, are the bride of Christ. We see this reference many times in Scripture. And Paul concludes then, bringing us back to marriage, verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and see, let the wife see that she fears her husband. I'm just adding in the biblical translation here. Husbands are to love their wives as themselves. Christ loves His church as Himself. He gave Himself for her. He paid the penalty of hell for her. And wives are to fear their husbands. How do we fear Christ? Let's make that comparison, because that's the comparison we need. There are certain manners in which we ought to fear Christ. Psalm 2 comes to mind. And yet, at that same time, we love Him. We know that He has given to us more than we could ever repay. He has given to us His very life. He has given to us hell. He has paid that on our behalf. So you're not talking about a fear. Like, later on, I might beat my wife. That would be an unbiblical fear. We're talking about a biblical fear in the same manner in which we fear Christ. But it is a fear in love. It is a joy that God has given to us, our Savior. Reading from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I read that not only for the women. I read that for us as men, too, because we are the bride of Christ. And we are to live in that manner as the bride of our glorious Savior. Amen. Let us rise and bow before our Lord in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, we bow before you in thanksgiving for what Christ has given for us as His church. We pray, O Lord, confessing that we have so often been a wayward bride. And yet, O Lord, you have been merciful to us. You have again and again called us back. And you have again and again washed us and cleansed us. And we pray, O Lord, that we might always live out of thanksgiving to you, that we might truly live in the biblical fear of our Savior, in love for Him, for what He has given for us. We pray, O Lord, that our marriages might be a picture of that glorious relationship, and indeed that others might see that and see the wonders of what Christ has given on our behalf. We pray this for His sake, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.